Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's again look to the Lord. Father, we have often come before you at this point in time and acknowledged our helplessness, our dependence upon you. Help us never to lose sight of how dependent we are. And so we cry again, we cry, give us, Lord, what we could never give ourselves. Give us the power of your Spirit to enlighten us, to help us to see more clearly who you are and what you have for us as Christians to live in this world. Help us to absorb your word, meditate upon it, even tonight, and may it become more precious to us. And may this old matter of marriage become much more precious to us as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first things we see in our Bible is that God is a speaking God. Perhaps that, more than anything else, dominates that first chapter of Genesis. And even into Genesis 2, God is a sovereign creator. He not only speaks creation into existence, but he actually speaks to creation, or he speaks to man, Adam, and even words that man could understand. God reveals himself to Adam and Eve, but he also reveals his plan and purpose for their lives. And it's clear from Genesis 2 that God wants man's life shaped by what we have called, or what theologians call, the creational ordinances. Three great disciplines, three great duties, privileges, shape man's life here upon earth. What are they? Well, man was made to work. Man was made to worship, and man was made to marry. Three wonderful gifts bestowed upon man at the beginning, a trio of gifts, the gift of work, the gift of Sabbath, and the gift of marriage. And if you want to know more about those three gifts, you simply have to read on in your Bible, and they come into definition, higher definition, by subsequent revelation. But in recent months, we have been focusing upon that one creational ordinance called marriage. And we have seen that God intended it for three great purposes or benefits. Not all the benefits, but these are three primary benefits. The purpose of intimate companionship, the purpose of mutual help and support, and the purpose of having children. And then we dealt with this morning that ultimate blessing. God institutes marriage for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God. Our marriages were to advertise our great Creator and our great Savior. God doesn't want us to forget His Son. When we come to the table, when we come in here preaching, and even when our marriages, we are to reflect Christ and His cross. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now tonight I want us to again consider marriage, but from another perspective. From the perspective of patterns or disciplines that must be part and parcel of a Christian marriage if we are to have a marriage that honors and glorifies God. And if I were to ask you what is the most important concept or the word that you probably could bring to my ears that would say this more than anything else, this is essential, the essential virtue or quality that must be part of the husband-wife relationship, or you really won't have a marriage. If I asked you the word, what word would you use? Well, I would use maybe two words. Trust and honesty. Trust and honesty. Trust. I think these two words go together because you can't have trust if you don't have honesty. Sort of like a hand in a glove. And we need to have trust and honesty. We all understand that. I think when you made your vows, if you use those traditional vows, at least those older traditional vows, you know how they began. I pledge thee my troth. T-R-O-T-H. Not a word that we hear very often today. Not a word that's common to most of us. But what we were saying, if you said those words or used those words, you were pledging your fidelity, your trustworthiness to that person. You were saying in sense, weren't you? You can trust me. You can trust me. How important is trust? I would liken it to a steel girder that holds up a skyscraper. It supports the skyscraper. Trust gives stability and safety to a marriage. Without trust, your marriage will look like a kite in the wind. It will be tossed to and fro. It will lack stability. It will lack safety and security. So I want us to consider this matter of trust and honesty. We'll look at it through three lens or three windows from our Bibles. Number one, the basic need and importance for trust and honesty in marriage. That's the first one, the basic need and importance. Number two, the tragic loss or betrayal of trust and honesty in marriage. And then thirdly, the practical ways or steps to build trust and honesty in a marriage. So here are three perspectives on this matter of trust and importance. First of all, the basic need and importance of trust and honesty in marriage. When you hear the word trust, where does your mind almost automatically go? If you're thinking biblically, it should go to God, right? God is someone you trust. You should trust God. If you're a Christian, you have trusted God. Psalm 25, verse 2, "Oh my God, in you I trust." The writer of Proverbs gives that clarity and call in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Trust means that you put confidence in a person. You believe that person is reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And if you know who that person is, and you believe that person has integrity, trust should be the easiest thing in the world. And if there's any person that we should be able to trust, it is God. Is there anyone more dependable than God? Think of how God is set before us in the Bible. Think of all of the figures, all of the images of God. He's a rock, a refuge, a high tower, a fortress. That all says He can trust Him. He's put under the image of a good shepherd. He's always there, even in the worst of times. David believed that, didn't he not? Did he not? When he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me." You can be trusted. Even when I go through those dark, deep valleys, the shadow of death. Jehovah God can be trusted at all times, in all places. He's a trustworthy God. Great is His faithfulness. Remember Job. You could almost say Job went through a crisis. We could have called it a crisis of trust. Job gets hammered by divine providence. He loses his family. He loses his health. He's in danger of losing his reputation. His three friends think he's nothing but a hypocrite. He's in the midst of the grievous of trials, anguish, pain, confusion galore. And most people would have given up on God. But Job doesn't. Job hangs on. And you remember what Job says? "Yea, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him." Job had slips and slides, but he never let go of the rock. He clung to God. He wouldn't let go. He never stopped trusting God. But I could hear someone saying, well, yeah, sure, you can trust God. God's perfect. God's perfect, but we are imperfect. People are sinners. And that means that they are not always reliable. They are not always dependable. And to trust people, especially those who are closest to us, that's pretty risky stuff. You have to make yourself somewhat vulnerable, and the potential to hurt is certainly intensified whenever you have a close relationship like marriage. And that's why Isaac Watts said this, learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. Learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. But a good, solid marriage needs a foundation of trust. It really can't survive without it. You will have a shell of a marriage without trust. David Paul Tripp, if you haven't read his book, What Did You Expect? Great book on marriage, but he said, no trust, no marriage. At least not the way a marriage is designed to be by God. And we see that in our Bibles. Turn to Proverbs 31. That this is essential for a healthy, strong marriage. Proverbs 31. You know, Proverbs basically starts off with dad, a father doing a lot of talking. Most of those 8 or 9 chapters. But in Proverbs 31, we have a husband doing some talking here. And he's not talking to his wife, but he's talking about his wife. And he's praising her. Notice verse 28 of Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. But the reason that he praises her is because she's trustworthy. Go back to verse 12. Here's the first thing we learn about this man's wife. She has earned his trust. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And you can see why, right? You just read Proverbs 31, that whole section. She's a trustworthy person. She's a diligent, hard worker. Verses 15 through 19, she's loving, she's giving, she's generous. Verse 20 through 21, she's wise, she's true. Verse 26... You see, to trust someone, he trusts her, but he knows her. To trust someone, you have to know who that person is. Isn't that why we trust God? We trust God because we believe God is trustworthy. Trustworthiness nurtures trust. That's one picture of a marriage. I want to turn now to chapter 2. Here's another picture of a marriage, and I do believe you see the trust element here coming to a wonderful expression in the marriage of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2 ends with something of a wedding emblem picture. Verse 25 of Genesis 2, notice what's said here. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. What does that tell you about the relationship? The physical nakedness is a symbol. It's pointing to something deeper. It's pointing to the fact that they enjoy a total openness and transparency with one another. There's nothing to hide. No dark secrets. No suspicion. Adam and Eve felt completely safe with each other because they trusted each other. They were not afraid to share their deepest longings, their deepest desires, and thoughts. Trust is vital to marriage. That's what a marriage was designed to be. And our marriages can be like that by God's grace and help. They can be marriages where husbands and wives feel safe and secure. But let me tell you something else about trust. Trust isn't just like a steel girder. It's like a piece of china. piece of china. Fine piece of china is fragile. And trust can be easily broken. It can be easily shattered. It can be shattered by years of neglect, and it can be shattered by one moment of unfaithfulness. And we see that happening, don't we, with Adam and Eve? That the first husband and wife relationship, that brings us to the second looking glass or window on this matter of trust and honesty, the basic need and importance of trust and honesty. We've seen that. But secondly, the tragic loss and betrayal of trust and honesty in marriage. Adam and Eve couldn't have had a better start to their marriage. It was, if there was one marriage that you would have said guaranteed to succeed, it would have been this marriage. They were certainly, it certainly appears that they were on the road to establishing a deep, abiding relationship built upon trust and honesty, open transparency. They had what no couples have. Often people get married, they come in with a past history. And that makes it difficult to trust. You might be honest about your past history, but it still might make it difficult to trust you. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have a past to worry about. There was nothing to hide. There were no shameful secrets. They came into marriage with a clean slate, perfect couple with a pure, unsullied conscience and past, as pure as white-driven snow. So they felt safe. Of course they felt safe in each other's presence. But it changes rather quickly. We don't know how long the time frame here. It could have been days, it could have been weeks, months. We're not told how long they lived in that paradise of bliss. But chapter 3, if you see chapter 3, you capture the breakdown of trust on camera. And you know how it starts? How does it start? Well, it starts with the relationship to God. You can't separate those two things. One impacts the other. Genesis 3, verse 1, notice, gives us a play-by-play. The devil comes into that garden on a seek-and-destroy mission, and he knows how foundational trust is to any relationship. So he starts by sowing doubts about God's integrity or honesty. He's seeking to undermine the trust. Genesis 3, verse 3. Eve, did he actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Eve, are you sure about that? He's planting seeds of doubt in her mind. Now, he doesn't come out right and say, "God's a liar. You can't trust him," but that's his end game. Think about this. The most untrustworthy person in all the world, the devil. The devil seeks to undermine the integrity of the most trustworthy person in all the world, God. And Eve falls for it. She takes the hook. Line and sinker. She falls prey. Paul will tell us she was deceived. She believes that God cannot be trusted, that God hasn't really been telling her the truth, that he didn't have her best interests in view. She believes his lie. He's a liar. And I should tell you this, the devil hasn't changed one iota. In fact, you could argue he's only honed his craft. Over the thousands of years, he's only got better at it. And he will work overtime in your life, in my life, in one way or another, to have you doubt God's goodness and mercy and grace or power. And if you're honest, you've had moments. You have moments where questions come to your mind. Maybe as you stare in the face of someone you love who's on a deathbed or severe debilitating illness. Sometimes it happens when you look at the world at large and you see suffering on a massive scale. A genocide, a famine, one of those natural disasters, and doubts like pesty mosquitoes. If you ever lived in Canada up in the north, you got lots of mosquitoes up there. Pesty, they bother you everywhere you go, but pesty mosquitoes begin to buzz around your mind and in your heart, and you begin to have questions like this: how could a loving God allow this to happen? Is he really sovereign? Is he really in control? Is he really good? Is he really loving? Does he really care? And those doubts found a lodging place in Eve's heart and mind. And once she got hubby on board, they took a sledgehammer together, it seems, and they smashed the fragile china piece of trust. They are no longer trustworthy. They became untrustworthy because they dared to question the trusting God. You want to be a trustworthy person? It goes back to your relationship with God. You don't trust Him, and it will filter down into relationships with people. If you don't trust Him, it will filter down into your relationships with people. You will be a person who really can't trust other people and really can't be trusted yourself. And you see that with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve don't trust each other now. They no longer feel safe. They no longer feel safe in God's presence. They no longer feel secure in God's presence, and they no longer feel safe and secure in each other's presence. Before Genesis, before the fall, Genesis 2, they were naked and not ashamed. Now in Genesis 3, they are naked and they are ashamed. They are naked and ashamed. They now resort to fig leaves to hide from each other. Sin has created a trust vacuum, a crisis of trust. They are afraid of God's eyes and each other's eyes. That explains why a lot of people enter marriage cynical, suspicious, not willing to be open and honest, deeply insecure and afraid of being known. Because of sin, we no longer feel safe in the presence of God or the presence of each other. That's why hypocrisy thrives, often in a religious context. People are afraid of being honest. And even the best of marriages, building trust and protecting trust is going to be a lifelong construction project. It is. It's a lifelong construction project. You marry a sinner who sins, and so do you. Your weaknesses, your failings, your sins will constantly be exposed, and sin always has a destabilizing effect on trust. The basic need or importance of trust and honesty, we've seen that. The tragic loss of trust and honesty in marriage. And then thirdly, the practical ways or steps to build trust and honesty in a marriage. I have 5 practical steps. This is not exhaustive, so don't take it that way. This is simply the first practical step or way in which we can build trust. I think you have to start with a question when it comes to this whole matter of trust and honesty in your marriage. Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Start with yourself. You need to start and stand in front of a mirror and ask yourself, am I a person who can be trusted? Now, left to ourselves, none of us can, because right from the get-go, right from our mother's womb, we're speaking lies. So we're born liars. Easiest thing in the world is to tell a lie. But if we're saved by grace, by the gospel, we can be a trustworthy individual. Every Christian should have the desire to be a person who is faithful and dependable. And one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is that word faithful. So here's the question, are you a faithful person? Is your life characterized by faithfulness and honesty? Paul believed that there were men in the church that were faithful. He passed these things on to faithful men. So there is a possibility that there can exist such a person. The Proverbs ask the question, a faithful man who can find? Obviously, they're pretty rare. A faithful man who can find, but Paul said to Timothy, commit these things to faithful men. So they obviously do exist. But what are some steps that we can take? First one is this, seek to know and image God. Start with your theology, theology proper. God. To be a trustworthy person, you must know the most trustworthy person, who is God. And the good news is we can become like Him. Doesn't Paul say that in Ephesians 4:1? Be imitators of God. We were saved for that very purpose, Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the more we are like God, the more we can be trusted. There's no one more trustworthy than God. If there's one thing you and I should know about God, is that He is faithful. And that He doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. He is abundant in truth. Exodus 34, His truth reaches up to the clouds, says the psalmist. Everything God has said about the world, everything God says about you, everything God says about life, everything God says about suffering, trial, death, it's all true. He does not lie. And God wants you and I to be truth tellers. That means we keep our promises. He keeps all His. And let me say this. Even small promises can be consequential when it comes to building trust. Little moments of faithfulness or unfaithfulness can have an effect upon your marriage. You said you'd be there at 5:00 and you didn't show up till 6:00 and you gave no explanation, no apology. You said it's only an hour, well, half an hour. It seems pretty inconsequential, but you pile on those kinds of half an hour delays or miscues for 10, 15 years and you're going to lose trust. An erosion takes place. The Bible says little foxes spoil vines. You can erode confidence and trust by little things, little indiscretions. If you're seeking to be like God, you have to seek to be trustworthy, one who keeps His word, one who keeps His promises. That's the first practical step to becoming a trustworthy person, husband or wife. Second practical step, to build trust and confidence in your marriage, you have to be honest and face up to your wrongs. Your wife or your husband has empirical evidence, someone has described it that way, that you are not perfect. Now, you might think you are, and you might like to tell her you are, but she knows. In fact, sometimes your spouse knows you better in some areas of your life than you know yourself. She knows you're not perfect. And if she never hears you admitting you're not perfect, guess what? It undermines trust. Every husband and wife should be familiar with those penitential psalms, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, where David gets honest about his sin before God. God hears your sighs. God should hear your sighs, groans, and see your tears rather regularly, and so should your wife or your husband. At least set a sense that you grieve when you sin against her or someone else. And if your husband or wife never sees or hears you facing up to your wrongness or your mistakes or your sins or ever showing any change of repentance, it's going to undermine trust. You're not building trust. You're not being honest about who you really are. If you're going to be someone that can be trusted, you have to be true to our words. We have to face our failings and admit our wrongs. Let me give a little qualification here. Sometimes telling the truth will hurt your spouse. There is an old saying, it doesn't get used very much anymore, but the truth hurts. Well, that's true. Sometimes the truth does hurt. Just be careful how you speak it. Speak it in love, but sometimes speaking the truth is like taking a scalpel. And you're not using it to kill or wound. You're using it to heal. Make a surgical strike with words. Because you hope to bring wholeness to your relationship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you're going to build trust, be a trustworthy person, someone who can be trusted, you've got to keep your word, keep your promises. You've got to be honest about yourself and honest with each other. Third practical step, you have to create an atmosphere of acceptance in your marriage where the husband or the wife feels safe to share her struggles and her or his emotions. The Bible makes it very clear that we are responsible to one another commandments, and even we are to share our emotions. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to mourn with those who mourn. We are to share our sin struggles. Doesn't mean you have to share it with everybody, but the Bible does say, James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another. And if there's any person that you should be confessing your sins more to, or being honest about your struggles, your emotions, that should be your husband or your wife. There's no one you should feel more free and more able to share with than your husband or wife. Good and bad, joys and sorrows. Your spouse needs to feel safe, accepted, not ridiculed or rejected or scorned. And I really believe there are deep sin struggles that often plague a marriage and go on for years, and it's because husband and wife are living in secrecy and they're afraid to tell each other. No one's willing to bring it to the light. Confess it. Acknowledge it. They're afraid.
They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid that that person will not give them a listening ear or a sympathetic heart. So to cultivate an atmosphere of love and acceptance is crucial when it comes to this matter of trust and honesty. We're being like our Savior again, that great sympathetic high priest. And that also means from another standpoint, brethren, if your wife or husband is constantly criticized or never feels they meet the standard or your expectations, they're not going to share. They'll be more reluctant to share. How do you build trust in your marriage? How can you become a person who is to be trusted? Study God, become like Him. That means you keep your promises, you tell the truth. You're honest about your faults, your shortcomings, and you deal with them in a biblical way, seeking forgiveness, practice repentance. You create a climate of love and acceptance where you can communicate with one another openly and freely. And then fourth practical counsel, remember that building trust or earning trust puts you on a battlefield. There's a trust war. The devil doesn't want you to have a trust-fortified marriage. It's obvious, right? Adam and Eve. He goes after Adam and Eve. He wants to destroy their marriage. And he does it by having them create doubts about God and then eventually about each other. That was the fallout from that devilish attack. So you're going to have to go to war with the devil himself and his temptations. He'll constantly be whispering in your ear. And the world doesn't want us to have trust relationships or trust marriages. They don't want us to build that kind of marriage. The world itself is characterized by dishonesty, lies, betrayal, saturates the mass media. We're living in a lie culture. Don't trust. That's the mantra of our day. You don't trust. You don't trust your politicians. You don't trust the medical profession. You don't trust your president. And you don't trust the mass media. And you don't trust your pastors either. It's crept into the church. You don't trust anyone in authority. And it's easy to become suspicious and cynical about everybody. It's one of the toxins we breathe in our air. I don't think God wants us to live like that. If you live with deep suspicion and cynicism, guess what? You'll never ever have a deep friendship or a marriage. Doesn't mean be naive and be foolish when it comes to relationships. You have to be wise, but be careful of a cynical, suspicious attitude. It's not of God. I don't think God wants any of us to live that way. Sure, it makes you vulnerable. It's risky to trust people. I realize that. Jesus knew that when He chose 12 disciples. He knew one was going to betray Him, but He didn't stop loving him, and He didn't stop building relationships. If you're going to have a depth of friendship and a depth of trust in your marriage, you have to go to war. You have to go to war with the devil himself. You have to go to war with the world in which we live. You're going to have to go to war with your own sins. No, it's not easy, again, to trust people. And there's lots of people who get betrayed in their marriages.
It's one of the most difficult experiences in life. To be betrayed by a spouse. That's what makes adultery so terrible. And I believe that's why God gives it a grounds for divorce. Because you've shattered the marriage. You've shattered it. You've shattered trust. Does it mandate divorce? I didn't say that, but I do believe it makes it permissible in circumstances where there's no willingness to repent and deal with the sin of adultery. The trust element has been fractured. And while a Christian, if you're a Christian, you can be forgiven. Yes, God can forgive you of adultery. But let me say this, your marriage will be on shaky ground. Even if he or she forgives you, your spouse forgives you, your marriage will never ever be what it once was. That's the tragic consequence of adultery. You'll never be trusted again. So brethren, if you want a biblical marriage, a healthy marriage, you and I have to be determined to protect your reputation, protect your marriage, and be a trustworthy husband and wife. And the last thing I would simply say this in terms of building trust, remember your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do this without Him. He is called the faithful one. He was faithful in all His house. He's your example. And everything you need to be a faithful man, woman, husband, wife, comes from Christ. You need His strength. You need His grace. You need His forgiveness when you foul up. And we all will, to some degree, foul up. We won't be perfect in this present life. But you still need Christ every step of the way. And you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him to have a solid marriage built upon trust. So trust Him and seek to become like Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word and for who you are. We can come to you and believe that we will always find someone who is listening, someone who cares. You are a trustworthy person. We have never ever had reason to doubt you. We thank you, Lord, for hearing all our prayers, for meeting us in our desperate need and want. We thank you that you are a forgiving God. You promise that if we confess our sins, you are justful and faithful to forgive our sins. Forgive us for all the ways in which we haven't been faithful. Wash us, cleanse us from those sins that have marred our testimony, perhaps in small ways, but still have marred them. And help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to become more like your Son, Jesus, the faithful one. And we pray this in His name. Amen.